Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
You know, this church was started over 25 years ago by a group of people who had a vision to see the kingdom of God impact the city of Red Bluff. And what's been beautiful about the story of this church is that it's obviously something that we want to continue as a community now. We want to see people's lives changed. And so, you know, as I said earlier, my name's Luke, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the tremendous opportunity, honor, privilege of being one of the pastors here and also working alongside an amazing group of people that want to see the city of Red Bluff transformed. And it's just really an honor to be a part of that, and it's super exciting to see the examples of that happening that we hear in the stories. So I'd love to pray, and then we're going to jump into today's message. So Father, as we begin to spend some time wrestling with what the scriptures teach and wrestling with the direction that you are calling us to go as individuals who are part of a collective community known as the Red Bluff Vineyard, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us to hear, empower my words to speak truth, and we want to welcome your presence in a way that brings transformation into all of our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in the last 25 plus years, we have seen a significant change and shift inside of our culture. And I think many of us in this room have probably kind of seen that happen, and maybe you haven't really identified it. But I mean, just think about how 25 years ago, when you were on an airplane and you landed and you needed to get a ride, what would you do? You would go pick up a thing called a payphone. Remember payphones? Right? And there were things about our world 25 years ago that are radically different now. And so we've actually been in this shifting culture, and there's been a lot of changes that have been happening over the last 25 years. I mean, even in the last 5 years, significant changes have happened culturally. There are certain assumptions and worldviews and ideologies and approaches to the world that are different now, and they're assumed now that weren't assumed back 25, 30 years ago. You know, as a follower of Jesus, I've been in the church literally my whole entire life. The first memories I have actually as a little baby human was being in a church. My mom became a Christian. I think I was probably about 1 year old. We started going to church. But my earliest memories were in Sunday schools and in churches when I was 2, 3, 4 years old. So I've been in church for a long time, and I've seen that these shifts have happened, and they're also happening within churches. Churches are wrestling with how do we respond to the shifting cultures and the way that people function and live and the assumptions that people have. I think this is a good thing for churches to wrestle with. But one of the clearest examples that our society is changing that I see on a fairly regular basis when I think about the shifting cultural world we live in is this. I think we have lost a sense of commitment within our world, within our society. Let me just tell you a quick story about how I actually came to the conclusion that I had commitment issues. Okay, so Dawn and I had been married. We had committed to being in a marriage relationship. We had gotten married. We had had 2 kids. And one day, my wife, Dawn, was like, hey, you need to stop borrowing people's lawnmowers to mow our lawn. You need to get your own. And I was like, all right. It's like, that seems fairly reasonable. And so I went to a store and I bought this lawnmower. And as I was driving home, I had a major panic attack because I was like, oh my gosh, I own a lawnmower. I have to like mow my lawn. And she's like, you're married and you have 2 kids. It's time to grow up. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, like commitment phobia. Some of you are laughing. That's not a joke. I was freaking out. I was like, oh, I have to change the oil and put gas in it. And it was really a challenge. And I think that that's one maybe silly thing, but I know that when I was going through this like panic attack, that it was like real. I was like, the walls are closing in on me, you know? But think of other things in our society that are happening and changing around us that also demonstrate that we are a little less open to commitment. I mean, think of, for instance, car transactions. You know, people used to really, how many of you remember the first car you bought? Okay? Like, I mean, you like saved up. I remember I had a Mazda, little Mazda car that had different colored everything because it had been in so many little car accidents, but it was great gas mileage. And the thing that I cared about most is it had a bump-in system. I didn't care about the different, you know, things. I was like, I got two 12-inch Pioneers in the back. What's up, you know? But I remember saving up my $500, and I went and bought that car, and I was like, this car is mine. You know, I'd sleep in it every night, like, this is mine, you know? And so purchasing cars used to be like a really big deal. Now, did you know that like over 25% of car transactions are leases, where people are not actually interested in purchasing a car. Think about the fact that health and fitness gyms have changed. Do you remember when you used to go to a gym and you'd be like, I'd like to join your gym? And they'd be like, obviously you need to. And I'd be like, you didn't need to say that. And then they would be like, well, here is a 3-year contract that you sign up for. And it was like, oh my gosh, you signed the dotted line. And then for the next 3 years, you're paying for something you're not even using. Not me, of course. Point being that now you go to a gym and what happens? They're on month-to-month plans now, right? Or cell phone services are the same thing. They used to be 2-year, 3-year commitments, but now you can get month-to-month cell phone plans. And even with house purchases, house purchases is a significant commitment that are challenging now. Did you know, let me just do this really quick. How many of you know the most uncommitted the group of people that are the most afraid of commitment, you know who it is? It's single men, okay? No, this is a true story. Like, so this is the research, okay? And if you're a single man in here, we're gonna pray for you at the end of the service. I will introduce you to some single ladies, and they're actually not commitment phobe, you know, afraid of it, so it'll be good for you. But listen to this, single men account for only 9% of house purchases, whereas single women account for 21%, right? And so not to pick on single men, I was one of you 20 years ago as well, but the point is that society, what we find in society is that we have commitment issues. And that's not even to talk about relationships or marriage, right? It's just the fact of the matter is that people are hesitant to make commitments, okay? And I think the relationships is another example too. I mean, like really quickly, I meet Dawn, and you know, I saw Dawn when I was in college, and it was the first day of college, and I saw her, and I was like, oh my gosh, she's really quite attractive. I should definitely get to know her. I feel like the Lord wants me to spend time praying with her, and so. You know, because we were in a Christian school. So anyway, so I went and talked to her, and she was like, no. And I was like, please? And then she was like, no. And that went on for about 3 months, where I was just constantly like, hey, Dawn. And she'd be like, whatever, and would ignore me. True story. This actually happened one time. She had a really cool car. Some of you might have heard this story. She had a really cool car in college, and she drove into the parking lot and parked it and got out and walked in. And I was like, hey, Dawn, you should let me drive your car sometime. She's like, absolutely not, and ran up the stairs. I mean, all my friends are there, and I was like, ah. I'm like, dang. And then she's like, oh, I had my wisdom teeth out, and I was in a lot of pain. I'm like, yeah, right. Anyway, we're finally dating, all right? And we've been dating for 3 or 4 months, but you have to remember, before this, we had basically become best friends because we were like inseparable. We went to lunch together, we went to breakfast together, we went to dinner together, we were always together, we were just hanging out just as friends. I liked her, wasn't so sure is she liking me, but we would hang out all the time, and it was great. I mean, like when we would study together, which meant that she would study and I'd sit there and stare at her study and hoping that that would rub off on me and I would eventually pass my class. But we start getting serious, and like we've been dating for a while. And I remember she was sitting on stairs in our dorm, and I was, you know, talking to her and trying to be romantic, like, yeah, you know, because this is what you do when you're romantic, okay? Anyway, so she's like, oh, Luke, I love you. And I was like, I like you. And then I was like, I mean, I care for you. And it was seriously, it was just like that. And then it was like, and she hurt. And I was like, no, I mean, I could learn to love you. I'm not even kidding. Like, these things were coming out of my mouth. And you know, guys, you know what I'm talking about when you're saying things and you're trying to stop them from coming, but you're nervous and it just kept going. And she was just like, oh. And then I was like, can you finish my laundry though? I gotta go. And I left because she was doing my laundry. Anyway. Point being is I remember at that moment, it was like, oh my gosh, like she's trying to tie me down, you know? And like, I have this commitment issue. So all that is to say is this, culturally speaking, I think that we have been influenced and shaped by a lot of ideas that it sometimes actually makes it really hard for us to make commitments because we're afraid of them and we don't want to face or take the risks of wrestling with those things. And so that's why what we're going to be doing for this month is because we're in this age where people have commitment phobias, and we're going to spend time this month talking about some specific commitments that I believe that if you make those commitments, you will have a healthier, more joyful life. You will experience what Jesus actually says that he came to do, is he came to give people abundant life. There are certain practices or commitments that I think we can do that would actually increase that likelihood. So before we do that, though, I want to maybe ask this question. What's up with being so risky? Because if you've been in the vineyard for any amount of time, if you've been in the vineyard around a vineyard church, or if you've been to this vineyard for a while, you might have heard a popular saying that we sometimes say around here. And there was a man named John Wimber who was the founder of the vineyard, more or less. And he used to always say this. He used to say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And like that was one of the sayings that everybody would hear when they would go to a John Wimber conference. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And so in our circles, you know, within the vineyard, but as well as in, I think, most Christian churches, I think it's safe to say that risk-taking for Jesus is celebrated, and many of us have heard stories of where people take major risks, and they do that for the kingdom of God and for the cause of Christ, and then amazing things happen, in their lives. After all, you know, if there's no risk, there's no reward. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? How that's just kind of a vibe, right? It's like when people will stand before the church and say, hey, I feel like God's called me to, you know, go to the other side of the world and I want to take this risk and do that. What do we normally do? We're like, amen. What can we do to help support you? And we have somebody locally here. I'm just thinking of Cheyenne Hopi, who is, you know, 21 years old, who came up here a couple weeks ago and says that she feels like this summer she's called to go to Africa, to go to several countries in the continent of Africa and do missions. And what do? People are like, I want to support that. And so she's raising money and trying to do that. And we love that. And so I really do think that it's really helpful to think about this phrase. I think this can be a helpful way of thinking, that there is a reward when we take risks. However, John Wimber's saying is faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It isn't this. It isn't faith is spelled R-E-C-K-L-E-S-S. And I think there is a difference between being risky and being reckless. And that's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes here as we're thinking about risky commitments. So I have this friend. His name's Steve Bernhope, Dr. Steve Bernhope. He's a vineyard pastor in England. And last year when I went to England to spend time, I was spending time mostly with his church and doing a lot of leadership training and whatnot. And he has a PhD in theology. He's a pastor of a great church in Aylesbury, in the UK, city of Aylesbury, and just a really prolific thinker. And before he was a pastor, he was actually in the insurance world. He was an insurance agent for a really narrow field of insurance and investments and whatnot. And so we were just having this conversation about the differences within our lives about being risky versus being reckless, right? Because are you with me? There's a difference. Are we there? Like you can be risky, but you can also be reckless, and they're not always the same thing. But I've just observed in the church world, sometimes what we'll do is we'll be reckless, and then we'll just say, well, I was taking a risk for the kingdom. And it's like, okay, so I guess, you know, that means that it's okay. But I think that there's a difference between those two things. So we're just having this random conversation about this, and he starts talking to me about how, as an insurance agent before, one of the big things they did is they would be thinking about risk taking and risk management, so to speak. And as he's talking about it, I'm thinking about how this actually applies into the life of Christians and individuals and churches too. Like, for instance, how do you make decisions? How do you calculate what decisions that you should make? Really quick, how many of you would say that you would like to have more help in your life knowing how to make decisions? Just out of curiosity. Some of you are lying right now because you're always asking me, well, what should I do? I don't know, okay? But like, I mean, that's partly why people come to churches, I think, is because they're wanting to learn the art and the science and the practice of discernment. Like, they're like, I would like you to I want to know what is God's will for my life? What has he called me to do? Why was I created? And there's a process of discernment together. And this is why risk management actually plays a part. So for those of you who are like, okay, now we're talking about economics. I came to church to hear about Jesus. Will you please hang with me for like 4 minutes here? And then I'm going to show you why what I'm about to talk about will actually apply into the way that we think about this. Okay, so here's what my friend Steve talks about. He talks about these three steps to discerning risk management. Okay, so like, in other words, as we're trying to make decisions, think individually and then collectively, there's three steps that we have to do in order to determine if the risk we're about to take is worth it. Okay, so just think about this in the context of maybe your personal life, and then I'll show you why it matters in the context of our spiritual lives. But the first one is this, it's risk awareness. And what he was telling me was that ignorance and naivety towards risk are not synonymous with having simple faith. So again, there are times we make decisions that are reckless. Like, there are people who make really reckless decisions, and there are negative consequences to that, and they could have been avoided if people took enough time to think about it. Can I get an amen? Like, do you have friends that you're like, I wish you would have just thought about that a little bit? Yeah. Yeah, some of you are like, oh yes, my children. Right? But right, I mean, people make decisions sometimes, and it's like, especially if you've been through life a little bit, you might want to come up to somebody, hey, listen, I've been there, I've done that, and let me just tell you, you need to think about that just a little bit more, okay? You need to actually be a little bit more aware of the risks you are taking by making that decision. So step one is risk awareness, and it's in other words, we have to be informed to be able to make decisions, right? Number two, risk identification. We need to ask, like, what specifically are the risks here? Like, with the decision I'm about to make, what is the risk that is there? We can't decide which decision to make or which thing to avoid or how to mitigate certain risks if we don't spend time trying to identify what they are. So you have to identify, what are the risks? Like, really quick question, how many of you moms out there would say you're not going to do anything to risk the safety of your children? Okay, like every mom in the room is like, absolutely. Dads are like, it kind of depends. Kind of depends on the situation, right? Like, let's be honest, right? Okay, number three, then we decide which risks to take, which to avoid, and which to mitigate, right? So, and what I mean by mitigation is meaning we manage the downsides of that risk wisely. Like, we make a decision to do something in order that it minimizes the collateral damage, so to speak. Like, really good example, purchasing insurance mitigates risk. All right, are you with me? Yeah, okay. So this is kind of what I'm saying, though, is that in the context of thinking through risks that we take individually and collectively, we're doing this process whether we're doing it well or not. Like, every time you make a decision, you are doing this. But sometimes I think that we don't actually spend enough time thinking enough about the situation to be able to make a decision that's actually helpful or healthy towards us. Does that make sense? Right? So that's why, like, everything he was saying to me, I was just like, oh my gosh, this is totally applicable into our spiritual lives, because every single day, followers of Jesus are trying to discern what decisions to make and how to make them. We're always constantly doing that, aren't we? Like we're always trying to think, how can I help in this situation, or what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? Now, here's what we're going to do for this month, okay? Our new series, Risky Commitments, I'm going to suggest to you some commitments that I really believe that if you make them, you will see that the risk is worth it because the reward is greater than the risk. That's what I'm going to be arguing. So what commitment are we going to talk about today, you might ask, and I'm thankful that you're asking that question right now. This is the commitment that I would like to suggest that you make, and it's the risky commitment of being in community. Now, before we jump into three reasons why I think it's worth the risk, I want to just tell you this. There is some risk involved to being in community, okay? If you've been around church at all for any period of time, you know that there's other human beings involved in that, right? And so here's a quick question. How many of you have been betrayed by anybody in your life? Now, some of you are like, oh, don't get me started. Others are like, you know, yeah. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I've betrayed some people, you know? But right, I mean, like, if you've been in community, If you've been in a circle with other human beings, you'll realize that there are risks involved to that. I mean, there's risks in every. I mean, marriage. Men don't nod to this one. Women, you can. There's risks to being married, aren't there? Right? I mean, it's like you learn things about yourself that you did not know, and you find out that your spouse has no problem telling you. Right? Amen? Okay, thank you. Point being is that there are risks involved in community. Like when we get into a group or a community of people, there are risks that are there. They just are. They're just there. And so that's why I'm acknowledging that what I'm asking you to consider doing, to really commit to being in community, into relationships, I know that there's risks. Like, I mean, a lot of what I do as a pastor is trying to fix those blow-ups and having conversations with people trying to work out issues of people's relationship breakdowns. So I'm very aware of them, but I'm going to tell you three reasons right now why I think the risk is worth it because the reward is greater. And so here are three reasons why risky commitments in regard to community are important. The first one is this. Community is the context that develops us for Jesus' mission. Let me say that again. Community is the context that develops us for Jesus' mission. The followers of Jesus early on, see Jesus, they become his disciples, and then after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, Jesus promises that they will be given the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit shows up, fills up all the disciples, and then we read this. This is in Acts chapter 2. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Pause right there. It's Greek word koinonia. Koinonia basically can be translated as fellowship, partnership, or it's a community of people who are on mission together, okay? So they're committed to the apostles' teaching and to being in community and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and a prayer. Now, last sentence. After they've committed to those things, it says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so what we see is that the early disciples gather together, and as they gather together, it helps them understand part of their purpose is for the world around them. Like they're gathering together, they're hearing the messages of Jesus, they're talking about the teachings of Jesus, and they're discovering that it's actually for the world around them. It's actually something they gather together to scatter, therefore, for the mission of God. And so as we gather to scatter. So community is where we're shaped by these kingdom practices, prayer, receiving the Lord's Supper, hearing teachings. We gather in community. They do that, and it's basically it's fuel for the mission, okay? So we have to understand that community is the context that develops us for Jesus' mission. Here's the point about us practically speaking is that I really believe with all of my heart, there's no holding back on this. I know God has called me and Dawn and our family to be in the city of Red Bluff, and that we are passionately pursuing the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our city to bring transformation so everybody in our community will experience abundant life. No questions asked. Like, I am 100% in. But I know that the only space where we're going to be able to get collective mass and momentum is we're in community. Like, I can't do it by myself, right? Amen? Like, I cannot single-handedly reach all 15,000 people in the city of Red Bluff with the message of Jesus' kingdom. But collectively, we can. And so we gather together in this space on Sundays and other spaces, and we encourage each other, and then we go out, and we're supposed to join Jesus' mission and share that with the world around us. So number one, community is the context that develops us for Jesus' mission. Number two, community is the context where we give and receive encouragement. We give it and we receive it. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. The writer says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Like, be intentional. Let's come up with ways to be able to encourage, to motivate one another to be loving and to do good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So community is the context where we give and we receive encouragement. I mean, part of discipleship, if you ask me, part of this whole being a disciple of Jesus is basically you and I figuring out that it's not all about us, right? Like, discipleship is basically about us going from being simply consumers to people who receive and we give. We receive and we participate and we share. Amen? Like, that's just the pattern I've seen is my whole entire life where I've seen it. Like you'll go and invite one of your friends to church. Like, hey, you want to come to church with me? They're like, oh, yeah, why should I come to your church, though? What's in it for me? And then you're like, well, we have really good coffee. We also have this really great kids ministry. You can take your kids back there, drop them off, free babysitting, okay? And then you're like, all right, sweet. And you go and you're like, this is awesome. Drink a cup of coffee. And oh, I like the music too. And then what happens over time is you keep hearing about this person named Jesus who sacrificed everything for you. And he calls his disciples to also sacrifice things for the good of and the well-being of people. And you're like, I'm in. I want to join Jesus on his mission. And it's beautiful because we see this picture of both receiving and giving, receiving and giving. Sometimes we need to come and we need to receive encouragement from other people, amen? And sometimes we need to come and we need to be encouraging for the people around us. I heard about this guy, I don't know if this is a true story, it might be a preacher story, you know, those preacher stories that are probably not true, but they sound really good, this might be one of them. But I heard about this guy who in a church in England was blind, so he couldn't see, couldn't hear, and couldn't speak. And so he still came to church, though, and he was one of the most important people in their church because he would smile. He just would smile at people. And there's actual scientific research that's proven that if you just smile at people, you can make a difference in people's lives. Did you know that? Like right now, I know it's kind of dark in here, but look around and smile at somebody. Just do it. Joel, come on, smile at your wife. I don't want to see your smile. Okay. Do you feel better? Yeah, it's like smiles help, right? And so that's the whole point, is that it's in this context of community that we're able to both give and receive. And God is able to shape us in significant ways like that. I mean, that's one of the reasons why, on a serious note, why I'm really encouraging you men to come to this men's conference, is because I'm telling you right now, you will be able to receive and you will be able to give. A bunch of dudes in this room singing songs to Jesus and hearing about Jesus. That's like awesome, right? Wives, please say yes. Okay, manipulate your husband into going. Do it. I know you can do it. My wife does it to me all the time. Yes, I would like to do that. Okay, number three. Community is the space to grow in and express the spiritual gifts and fruits of the Spirit. I just want to, really quickly, we're going to read Romans chapter 12. Look at this. This is fascinating. So Romans chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts, but I observed this week as I was reading through it. It actually is fascinating because Paul lays out spiritual gifts, and then he goes into like the activities that would actually be what I call virtues or fruit of the Holy Spirit's work. So this is what Paul says. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Okay, so in other words, use it or you lose it, right? I mean, use the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And then Paul says this, don't just pretend to love others. We need to hear that, don't we? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. See, community is the space where we can grow in several things of the Holy Spirit. We can grow in our ability to exercise or express the spiritual gifts that God gives us. But we also have a space where we can grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's like one thing for us to stand here and say, hey, love one another and then never be together. Have you found it's pretty easy to love people when you're not around them? No, I'm serious. Like, I'm like, I can do that. I'm just going to stay in my room all week and I'll be such a loving person. Like, that's the whole point of community, is that community provides the space where we can actually develop the fruits of the Spirit and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So it's a common mistake, though, that I think people make is that these things that God gives us, that we're just professionals in it. Folks, we need to practice our faith, amen? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We need to put it into practice, and you can't put it into practice unless you are in community. So for me, I think that one of the greatest spaces we have as a church is our core groups, which, as many of you know, are launching this week. But core groups are a space where you will be encouraged, you can share, you can be challenged, you can learn. I mean, they're just great things. I had two conversations this week. I'll end with this. This week, last week I met with two people, a man and a woman, and they were like, "Hey, I'd like to meet. I got some things I'm struggling with. I'd like to meet." And I was like, "Absolutely." So we get together, and both of them tell me what they're working through and they're struggling, and I'm like listening, and I'm like, "Oh, I can't. You know, I'm going to be a pastor here. I'm going to be able to give them some answers to life." And at the end, I was like, "So, yeah, what do you, you know, what else?" And then they're like, "Well, so I've decided to join a core group. I'm also, you know, I'm praying more and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm also going to be going," the guy says he's going to the men's retreat, and then the lady says, "I'm going to the women's conference," and then they said, "And I'm also meeting with some people to like get some prayer and stuff." And I was like, "I literally have nothing to offer you. I don't know what to tell you." I was like, "Good job. I need to have a job though, so don't do everything, right?" You know, but here's the thing. I mean, I left this meeting and I was so encouraged, because you want to know how you can get through the valleys? Is in community, folks. Like, that's how you make it. And I'm concerned about the Lone Ranger spirituality, where it's like, "I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I don't need community, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to have a low priority of that." I'm telling you, folks, I've seen it for my whole life. Those type of Lone Rangers, their spirituality implodes. It just does, because you have to be in community. You need to be in community to both receive, but you also need to be in community so you can give. Let's stand up together. So, you know, this risky commitment of being in community, I know what I love about our church community is that there are people from all different walks of life. I mean, I just want to let you know, like, I was just sitting during music, just looking around, like, I love this, because we have people from different socioeconomic groups. We have people from different ethnic groups. We have people who have been in church for a long time, and we have people that maybe you're here for the first time this morning. And here's what I would say. I'd say, I know that as soon as I start talking about commitments and I start talking about making a commitment to be in community, you might have some obstacles or some objections to that pop up. Like, "Oh, you know, I'm too busy." How many of you are too busy? Let's be honest. It's like, it's really easy to be too busy. There's a lot of other obstacles. I mean, my obstacle for many years was, I am not willing to put myself in a space where I can get treated that way ever again, because I had gone through those relationship failures. But I'm just telling you right now, is that I really believe that the risks are worth it, because the rewards are far greater. And so I would just say this, whatever the next step looks like for you, why don't you take it? You know, if that just means like, "Hey, you know what, I haven't been committed to a church for a while or ever," I would encourage you, man, make that commitment. Start attending a Sunday service or a Saturday service or some church. It doesn't have to be the Vineyard. I mean, there's 42 different churches in the city of Red Bluff. God bless every one of them. Amen. Like, whatever community God's calling you into, start, plug into that. And then if you're already doing that, maybe the next step would be like to join a core group, or maybe there's somebody in this church community that you're like, "I'd like to get to know them more. And so I'm gonna invite them to get coffee, and I want to talk with them and share my life with them and form this relationship." Or maybe you need to go to the men's retreat or the women's retreat. Whatever it is, my whole point is this, is make the commitment to take a risk and dive into community. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence. And I believe you are here in this room with us because, A, Lord, your word has promised and teaches us that your spirit dwells in every single one of your followers. And so I thank you that, Lord, this building is just a building. The temple of God is his people. And so thank you for that. I also see evidence of your spirit at work right now. And so I say, come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. And so, Lord, I pray now for everybody in this room, when it comes to the challenge of making commitments and following those commitments through, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would not just be not just someone we pursue to help us get through the day only, Lord, in maybe some general terms, but we would be intentional about inviting your Spirit to help us to overcome the obstacles that we have. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray for healing from relationship hurts. I pray that you would bring freedom in people's minds right now. I pray, God, that you would help every single person in this room, Lord, prioritize their relationship with you and their calling into community. I also ask, Lord, for you to meet any physical needs in this room. And I ask that, Lord, as we've gathered this morning to receive and to give, Lord, and to encourage one another and to receive encouragement, to share smiles and hugs and words of affirmation, Lord, would you also go and be present with us as we leave this place and scatter to the communities around us. We pray that the city of Red Bluff would be blessed because we are in it and we carry the message of your kingdom with us. And I just have this sense that there's a number of you in this room that a couple feelings popped up over the course of this discussion. And sometimes those feelings can be, I like to call them barometers. You know, like it's kind of like gauges that you can kind of check in, like, why am I feeling that way? And I felt like the Lord is saying that there's a few of you that have a lot of fear. There's fear about the risky commitment of being in community. And there's also some anxiety of like, well, I just don't feel comfortable in that. And so I'm going to pray for you right now. And so if that's you, you can just receive this. But I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray that in the power of the Spirit that there would be no more fear. And just as we sang earlier, that the perfect love of Jesus would remove all fear from anybody in this room. I pray in the name of Jesus that there would be no anxiety either, Lord, that you would just bring peace. Lord, I pray that that would bring freedom, that the freedom from fear and anxiety would bring peace and freedom to be able to move forward in their relationship with Jesus. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I'd love to encourage you in the foyer. There's tickets being sold. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.